So, there's recognition that glory might mean more than just one thing. We're focusing, obviously, on the religious, theological aspect, the spiritual aspect. So, digging through the Bible, coming up with six different aspects of what glory might be. And these are going to be up on the screen for quite a while. I'm going to work through these a bit. So what multiple ideas does the Bible present for glory? First of all, the Hebrew word is weight. The Hebrew word kabot means weight. So glory is something of great weight or great worth or importance. Quoting Psalm 3:3, "You, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, my weight." How majestic is, or Psalm 8, "How majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory, your weight above the heavens." So there's that aspect of something weighing down. The second one is beauty, and I've got in there, that's intrinsic value, something you can actually measure, an intrinsic value. The second one is an apparent value. You can't actually see it, or it's in the eye of the beholder. Beauty, splendor, majesty, the beauty of God. One of the quotes is from Isaiah, where he says, "Holy, holy, holy, the whole earth is full of your glory." Or John chapter 1, "We have seen the glory of the only Son from the glory. We have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father." Thirdly, is there's the presence, a visible manifestation of God, of the presence of God. We have that in the tabernacle, in both in Exodus and in Kings. You've got reference to God's glory being filled into the temple like a cloud, and in Ezekiel you've got God's presence leaving the temple. So there's a representation of God's glory as presence. Then there's worship. The Bible talks about glory as worship, praise, honor, recognition given to God. That has a spiritual value, a religious value. The words in green are the value. Where am I? Worship. Things like Matthew 5, where he says, "Let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Or 1 Corinthians 10:31, do all to the glory of God. Second lastly, there's the goal, the aim, and glory. We can measure glory in a sense. We can compare glory because we fail. We don't reach the glory. We don't attain the glory. We're talking about sin and falling short of God's glory, like Romans 3 talks about. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And lastly, the hope, the future glory. This is the unrealized. It's promised, it's real, it's going to happen, but it's unrealized as yet. It's kind of like, if you're in accounting terms, an accrual system. Is that the right word, maybe? 2 Corinthians, future transformation and shared glory for believers. 2 Corinthians says, "We all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory." So in short, some of those up, biblical glory can mean worth, honor, majestic splendor, a visible presence, praise given to God, the state that we fall short of, and a future honored state that believers share with Christ. So back to that question. Does glory mean heaven? I think we can say, yes, glory means heaven, but it means more than that. And why do we say about the people who have passed on, they've passed on to be in glory? Because that's a reality. Heaven is glory, but it's more than that, as we can see in the list there. So does that list then fit with what Jesus means when he talks about glory, when he says, I will glorify, or I will be glorified by the Father, or I will glorify you? And there's the rub. He doesn't really say a lot, I will glorify. When we talk about heaven, when I refer to Moody's book about heaven, we're talking about heaven being the glory, being the hope, the peace, the victory, the healing, the lack of tears, the lack of evil, the lack of wickedness, wickedness being dealt with, the sheep and the goats being separated, the believers being rewarded, the endless worship, his presence in particular. Perfection, paradise, a new body, a new city, a new earth, a new nature where animals don't eat each other and they actually get along with each other, where there's no conflicts, where there's no pain. But the Bible says glory is more than that, more than all that. What does Jesus say? And here there's four, I'm going to read four passages from what Jesus says about glory, about being glorified, including where he says, I will glory, where it's mostly it's just implied. Strangely, all of these references are from John's gospel. There are references in other gospels and parables, but they're a little bit more vague and a little bit more elusive. But John seems to use the word glory more than the other gospels. So the question I want you to be asking yourself as I read this passage, which one of these can you tick off to say this is what Jesus is referring to when he was talking about glory? Well, we haven't got to the verse yet. John chapter 5. You know, when Jesus is expressing his authority, he's giving a testimony, he's questioning, his authority has been questioned. He says, I have a testimony weightier than those of John. For the works that the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I am doing testify that the Father has sent me. And then later on, I do not accept glory from human beings, but I know you. I know that you do not love God in your hearts. I have come in my Father's name and you do not accept me. But if someone else comes in his own name, you will accept him. How can you believe since you accept glory from one another but do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? From the passage that I just read, which one of those six would you tick that Jesus was saying that's what glory is? Presence. I've ticked weight, as he talked about his testimony being weight here. I've ticked presence because he talks about that, and worship, because there's recognition that he's coming from God. All right. What about John chapter 8? Again, he's defending, or they're accusing him of being of the devil. He says, I'm not possessed by the demon. He says, but I honor the Father and you dishonor me. I'm not seeking glory for myself. And then they say to him, Are you greater than our father Abraham? Who do you think you are? And he says, if I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. It is the Father who glorifies me. Which number 1 to 6, which one would you tick for that one? Worship and praise, number 1 and number 4. Number 1 and number 4? All right, now we get a little bit heavier. John chapter 12. They took the palm branches and they went out to meet him. So this is shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This is the triumphant entry. And then a little later on, he's teaching. He says, at first his disciples didn't understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize this. When did they realize what was going on? After Jesus died, right? After he was resurrected. Somewhere between resurrection and ascension, that's when they realized who Jesus was. So they're referring here, Jesus was glorified, his resurrection. That's glorification. I don't know if that fits under beauty. Jesus replied, The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came for this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. Later on, Jesus said, now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out, and I, when I am lifted up from earth, will draw all people to myself. So in that fairly lengthy passage, there's some weight in that. 1 and 3. What about sin? A comparison of glory that we don't match up. But there's also 6, isn't there? I will lift you up and I'll draw my people to myself. All right. Last one, John chapter 13. As soon as Judas had taken the bread and went out, and it was night, when he was gone, Jesus said, and this is really strange to think, this is what Jesus said after just being betrayed. Now the Son of Man is glorified. And God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. Doesn't really make sense when you've just had one of your best mates betray you, or is about to, but then it makes a little bit more sense as you go on. In the next verse, it says, my children, I'll be with you only a little while longer. You'll look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I'm going, you cannot come. He's referring to his death. Death and betrayal. Where does that fit in? Number 3, his presence. I've also got sin and hope on that one as well. That's the ones I ticked. That was 4, wasn't it? I lied to you. I've got 5 passages. In prayer, that last prayer that he's praying, talking to God, he says, I will glorify you on earth, having accomplished the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I think that's a pretty weighty prayer. It's talking about glory, it's talking about presence, talking about sin, anything else? Worship. So in some sense, Jesus, when he talks about glory, is referring to all of these, except number 2. It depends on what point of view, isn't it? Number 2 is subjective. Beauty, splendor is subjective. It's in the eye of the beholder. So crucifixion, death, resurrection, is that a beautiful thing? Depends on who's looking at it. It's a beautiful thing. That's why we call it Good Friday. So in the gospel, Jesus rarely says the actual words, I will glory, or I will glorify. Instead, he doesn't seek his own glory. He seeks the glory of the Father. He glorifies the Father. He asks the Father to glorify him. He declares that the Father will glorify glories in him and glorifies him, and he also declares that he will glorify others and by lifting them up. So if you try and summarize Jesus on glory, is it heaven? Yes. Is it more than heaven? It's all those things. Yeah, I think it is. And two of the main points that I got from looking at this, and I'm not sure if it's clear as we've gone through it, but two of the things that struck me as we're going through it was that glory to Jesus is the gospel story. Glory to us is Jesus' presence. And like, if you really dig, Jen got it straight away, my wife got it straight away, if you really dig and say, why do we call heaven glory? Is because we're in the presence of God. That's what glory is. And you can, there's a guy called, even starts right back when Moses, let me read from a guy called John Owen when he wrote The Glory of Christ in Modern English. After Moses had seen the words of God, which were great and marvelous, he still found himself unsatisfied. Therefore, he prayed that God would show him his glory. He knew the ultimate rest, blessing, and satisfaction of the soul is not in seeing the works of God, but in the glory of God himself. And he goes down the mountain and he sees people have sinned and they built a golden calf. Moses has seen most of the same things that all Israelites have done. They'd seen God's glory, their rescue, their exodus and everything, and still they sinned. Judas had seen all of what all the other disciples had seen, but he didn't see the glory of God. It's kind of like, how do I put it? If seeing the works of God was enough to change a person, you would expect them all to become great apostles. Instead, there's a betrayal. It's kind of obvious when you think about it. It isn't what a person sees or how much a person sees of the works of God. It's about whether they see his glory in those works. It's whether they see his presence in those works and those teachings. And the more glory and the more presence of God they see in that, the more they're going to be transformed. Step one, idea of glory, definition. What does the Bible say? Step two, is it in line with what Jesus is saying about glory? Step three, what does that mean to me? How does the I wills of glory affect me or what me and you? We all know that it definitely means heaven, and it means all this stuff as well. And that the glorification means death and resurrection and the ascension of Jesus. We recognize this heaven is an unrealized glory, at least for those who are still living. It has weight, it has beauty, it's magnificent, it has love, it has worship, it identifies sin, it has a hope for the future. So, but when Jesus speaks of glory, I think it means a whole lot more to how I live differently. We have this future salvation. We have this current peace. We have this past action of Jesus. We have this presence of Jesus. I have hope. I have the gospel. I have heaven and I have a life today. Our glory means that we claim the promise of salvation through Jesus' glory, and through that we become vessels of Jesus' glory to the rest of the world, through us. Heaven is not just when we go to others. Heaven is not just an extended idea that we offer to them. Heaven should be something that we give them an experience of. I think it was a correct perspective that I shared last week. Instead of trying too hard to get people to heaven, it might be that we get them to heaven easier by sharing heaven with them, bringing heaven to them. In a practical illustration kind of way, you're in a nursing home. We've talked about nursing homes. In a palliative care hospital, possibly, these people are going to die. So you run around saying, do you know Jesus? Do you know where you're going to be in eternity? Or you can run around and serving and give them cups of teas and coffee and say, I care for you. How can I help you? And while you're doing that, share why you care about them, why you care about their future and where they're going. Or perhaps you live in a home where there's loud music, food is not so great, there's mess everywhere, there's arguments and fights, and you say to yourself, well, you know, I can tolerate this because I'm going to be in heaven one day where it'll all be perfect. And so you put up with that crap. Or, yeah, kind of the idea, I don't need sleep, I can get lots of sleep after I die. You can change your attitude. You can change, you can put some soothing music on, you can clean up the house, you can have a good diet, you can try less fighting and more forgiving and less resentment and more cherishing. That way we might be preparing ourselves for heaven by bringing heaven into our daily lives. I guess, yeah. The glory we live now is the glory of His presence, of worship, of the gospel, the things of heaven, but not just heaven and heaven itself yet. I'll come back to that statement I made right at the beginning. The I wills of glory for me have become, through this study, about church, about the kingdom of God on earth, about Jesus' presence with me. What I take from it is, so instead of focusing on the glory of being called to heaven, I want to try and focus on the glory that is heaven being brought to others. Us living faith-filled, Christ-like lives, bringing heavenly glory to others, demonstrating to the world what heavenly glory is. Can I pray for us for that purposes? Lord and Heavenly Father, glory has been an interesting subject to study, and I'm not sure that I've got my head around it. I think there's more to it. But I pray for your inspiration. I pray for your Spirit. You promised your Spirit to be with us, and you can guide us as we become more fully understanding of what your glory does on this earth. I pray that we can live up to the standards that you have set. We're not perfect, we're not in heaven yet, but I pray with every effort of will, with your Spirit's guidance, with the help of others, encouragement, with the church people, we can try to bring more of your glory to earth in a practical way. Amen.